Let's just have everyone stand again. Father, we bow here before you. Lord, we thank you for how you've spoken to us today already. And we just ask that here this evening, would you speak again by your word through our brother Benji. Lord, we ask that you would bless him, anoint him, fill him with your spirit. I pray that you would give him your words to speak to us. Do pray for all of us that we would have open hearts, soft, pliable, ready to hear, ready to receive. Lord, we just ask for your spirit to move in our midst here this evening. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, you can be seated.
Good evening to each one. Lord, help us. That's been the cry of my heart for some time here preparing for these messages. And it still is here tonight. You know, if you look at your program, you look at the different topics for this week, and you start to get an expectation for each message, don't you, and for each speaker. Thinking about lives with purpose or these different topics, and you start to, at least I do, I start to think about where these men could go with these messages and how it could impact my life. Then you look at the bottom of that and you see the evening messages are labeled revival. And I wonder what we think. What goes through our minds when we think of that? Revival. Is it kind of a thrown around word anymore and now it just means it's maybe going to be a more emotional message or it's going to be something that's going to be more pressing? What does it mean to us? What does that mean that we're going to have a weekend evening messages on revival? My thoughts also go to if you were somebody that was dying, it'd be the best word you could ever hear. If you looked around and thought there was no hope for you because you knew that any moment you're going to die, maybe you're involved in an accident, I don't know what it would be, but revival would be very precious to you. But you know, if you don't have anything wrong, if life is just perfect and great, then revival probably doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? It probably doesn't have a whole big impact on our lives. Another evening, another topic, another message. When I think of revival, I think of an incident that happened to us years ago. Those back at home would remember this account. Me and my family were visiting family, and we left on a Sunday evening. And we were driving home as a family, and we were driving a little bit of a distance, and we were traveling on back roads. I'm just deep in my thoughts. Sometimes when we visit our families, especially families that don't quite see things that we see, an evening like that gives you a lot of thoughts. And I'm thinking about things, and I notice that my family's all sleeping. My children are sleeping in the back of the van. My wife appears to be sleeping beside me. It's 11 or so at night. It's dark. We're driving down a back road. And I could see way off ahead, I could see that there was a fire. I could see a glow in the sky. And you know, you see something that far ahead, your mind starts to wonder what that is. It appeared to me like maybe it was a house that was on fire. Maybe I'm going to come across a barn that's on fire. What is it ahead? And the closer I got, the more I realized that this fire was very close to the road. And I started to get a little anxious. And as I neared this fire, I realized this fire was on the road. It's directly in front of me. And I realized there's a car that's upside down. Its wheels are spinning. And the fire, the flames are 10, 15 foot high. And I remember I get out of my vehicle and I go running up. What do you do in a situation like that? What do you do? I remember there was explosions. I wasn't sure what to do. Something caught my attention. And here in the ditch, off maybe 20 feet, there's a man laying there. Now, I'm not a medic, and I don't know a whole lot about physical revival. But I knew one thing, this man was in trouble. This man was in trouble, and the scene that was before me, I knew right away that this man needed some revival. And this man needed it soon. And I wasn't thinking about chest compressions, and I wasn't thinking about checking for pulse. I was thinking about what the Lord Jesus could do with this soul the last moments of its life. And I grabbed that man, I got on my knees, and I held on to this man. It was a terrible sight. It was a fearful sight. And this man just stared off. He looked like a wretched man. Fear was in my heart, but I began to cry out to God for something to happen here. A neighbor came running out from his house. He was still in his pajamas, and he came from the training. He trained as a nurse in the hospital there, and he started giving chest compressions, and he started doing the things that the medical field would want to do. He said that there's help on the way, but I just kept praying. You know, I don't know if I'll ever forget it, but every once in a while I'd hear a and it's a hard thing to be there and hear that. A man gasping for breath. A man that needed revival. And there was nobody in the entire world that knew it more than he did. And I didn't know what this man could do on top of him here trying to save his life. I didn't know what he could do. I didn't know if there was an opportunity, but I knew that the Lord Jesus could do a work in this guy's heart if he could get a glimpse of eternity, if he could get a glimpse of what he needs to do. And so that was my prayer, that the Lord Jesus would intervene in this situation and save this man's soul. This man would have some type of recollection of the sin of his life. And I could hear the sirens coming, and I could hear people running. It wasn't long, and it was a very big scene, but I just kept on crying out to God and holding on to this man. I remember hearing somebody say, "Sir, you're going to have to let go for a little bit. We're going to try to shock him. We're going to try to shock him." And so I let go, and they shocked him. Then they said, "Please, sir, keep praying. Keep praying." And so I kept praying, and I remember as I was praying, I remember the feeling of his skin getting cold in my arms, my hands. And I knew that this man wasn't going to make it. This man was dying. And it wasn't long that they said, "Sir, he's dead." And that was the first time that I looked up. When I looked up, there was people all around. There was police officers, a sheriff, there was paramedics, all kinds of people. And I just looked up and I pled with these people. "Do you see this? The brevity of life, the shortness of life. What are we doing with this time?" You know, this man was having probably a good evening, probably having a good time with his friends. I found out that he had a history of racing cars. He was driving a Dodge Charger. But just like that, it was over. And his life was before him. Are you growing cold? Are you growing cold? And you know, I wanted so desperately for that man to make it, that man to remember that night, and that man to repent of his sins. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for each one of us, each one of us to be right with God. You know, it doesn't really matter where you're at in life. It doesn't really matter what you've been through. What matters is where are you right now? What's going on in your life? And so that, is that what revival is? Is the revival when somebody's dead, we tear off his shirt and we put the shockers on him, and we shock him and he convulses? Is that what revival is? And I think of these meetings, and I think of all you dear brothers, most or a lot of you I'm friends with, and I love your support and your encouragement. And I think of revival. But you know what the definition of revival is? It's an improvement in the condition or strength of something. That's what revival is. It's an improvement in something. If you're dead, you need revival. If you're dying, you're going to need revival. If you're deceived, you're going to need revival. If you're lukewarm, you need revival. If you're growing cold in your Christian life, you need revival. If you're offended, you need revival. If you're drifting, then you need revival. I came to the conclusion that every single person in this room here needs revival. Everybody in here needs revival. You know, everybody in here should be in a place where they're desiring it, they're wanting it, they're hungering after it. Lord, I have weaknesses in my life. I have areas in my life where I need help. But we have to acknowledge that it hurts, doesn't it? It's a little painful. It's a little painful when somebody tries to revive you. It's a little painful when somebody puts that on your chest and sends them bolts to you. And so because of that, there's a resistance to a revival. Because of that, people won't be revived. And they will die in their sins. And they will go to hell. We expect better things of you all. You have to be in a place where you want it bad enough that you're willing to be hurt. You're willing to be inflicting some pain upon yourself. You're willing to suffer a little bit. My mind takes me back years ago. Back when my twin brother Barry decided to join the Marine Corps. Now Barry was living a very carnal life, and I was as well, but Barry was living a party life. And Barry goes from somebody that's completely undisciplined, and he's going to walk on to the Marine Corps. And I remember there in Van Wert, Ohio, where the recruiting station was, they had some stipulations there. They had a little bit of a standard there before you could just walk into the Marine Corps. And there were three things that I can remember, physical things. One was you had to do so many sit-ups, so many pull-ups, which Barry was a fairly strong person. But there was a third thing. You got to run a mile in less than 7 minutes. Now, to somebody that's in shape, maybe that isn't that big of a deal. To my brother, that was a very big deal. And I remember he came to me and he says, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. And I've been active in sports and it was fairly in shape, and he wanted to know if I would come and help him. Will you help me run this mile? I asked the lieutenant there if you could come along and run this with me. And all I need to do is beat 7 minutes. And I said, yeah, I'd gladly do that. And so we started running this mile. I remember just all about it. I don't know how many, 20 years ago maybe. And we were running through Van Wert. And I'm running alongside of him. And it's a great time. And we're encouraged. And I'm telling him, you know, let's just keep this pace up. We don't want to go too fast. We don't want to start out too strong. Well, it wasn't very long that he started to get tired. And I knew that I was in a little bit of a bad situation because I was going to have to be fairly forceful with this man here to get him to run in 7 minutes or less. And so I started to encourage him. You're going to have to pick it up. This isn't going to make it. And as he started to realize that he was running out of steam and he's running out of air, he started to get a little angry with me. He started to get a little upset with me. And I can remember one time I was running backwards in front of him just pleading for him to pick it up a little bit. Do you not realize what you're going to miss? You're not going to make it. You can be upset with me. You can be angry with me. But you told me to come and help you get under that finish line in 7 minutes, and that's what I want to do. And it wasn't long where he's screaming at me, and he's got spit flying out of his mouth, and he's swearing at me and telling me that I don't understand and all these things. But I didn't give up. I didn't give up, and I pushed as hard as I could. And he crossed the finish line in under 7 minutes, and he got sick right there in front of everything. And you know he was thankful. He was really thankful. Can that be our heart? You know, can that be our heart? There's going to be some pain involved. You know, we have this thing called the flesh, and the Bible says we need to reckon itself dead. But the flesh wants to be alive, doesn't it? The flesh wants to have the preeminence. The flesh wants to be noticed. And in order to make this, in order for this to qualify, in order for you to make it to the kingdom, you're going to have to let it go. And it could be painful. It could hurt a little bit. It could cause you some tears, some sleepless nights. It's called submission and it needs to be in every one of our lives. But if we think of a week like this, what are we really expected to do? What is really expected from us? What does God expect from me? Now here we sit under all this teaching. We sit under all this wisdom, we get our hearts ready, we get our hearts right, but what really is expected of us? Is that some things that we're thinking about? We hear good messages and we get convicted. Is that what's supposed to happen? Did God work in your heart? Yes, I was convicted. Is that it? Is that what's expected of us, to be convicted? If you didn't get convicted, then maybe something's wrong. Maybe you're getting cold. But if you're convicted, that means you're in a good place. You know, we can read about great men. We can read about men that want to challenge us to the very core. Men that say we should get up at 3:30 every morning and we should pray for 4 hours every morning. If you're not fasting for 3 days a week, then you're not spiritual. We can hear all kinds of things. And you know, maybe I could preach that this week. And I could raise the bar so high. And maybe a few of you would get a hold of that. And maybe a few of you would decide that you're going to wake up each morning at 3:30. And you get up in the morning at 3:30 and you open up your Bibles and you stare at it. And you're waiting for a miracle. You're waiting for something to happen. I want to do what that preacher says. Is that what's expected? Maybe I could fill this board right here with a bunch of things that you should do and a bunch of things that you shouldn't do. Now, I would give everybody ample time to write all these things down in your notes, and you can take these things home and you can focus on doing all the do's and not doing all the don'ts. Maybe that's what's expected. Maybe that would be good. Boy, that was a really good message. You know, if I could live like he just preached, that would be good for me. But do I really have to? Is that what's expected? You know, all these wonderful things that we're hearing, are they just things that if we would do, it'd be great, but it's not necessary? If you can take all the teaching from this week and you can leave it with just one thing that you can hold on to and you can take with you, maybe that would be a good idea. Maybe I could expect that. What do I have to do? You know, after all, Romans says that if you just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. It's in Romans. Jesus said that we've got to deny ourselves, pick up the cross and follow Him. Am I missing something? Is my hope that I leave here excited and charged and see how long it'll last me? You know, after all, what is even expected in my own life? Am I called to be a leader? Am I called to be a church leader? Am I called to be... Maybe I'm called to be one of the more spiritual mothers that I could help other mothers. Or maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm just called to follow. Maybe I'm just called to submit. What if I just do my best? And at the end of this whole thing, I hope it works. You know, when I first was converted, I wasn't really trying. I was at a Protestant church with this Bible. And I started reading this Bible, and I was surprised at all these things in this Bible. I was surprised, really, how clear it was. This Bible became a standard for me. Really, the first time I'd ever studied it or read it. But is that what it's all just about? Is me obeying this Bible? So many people profess to obey the Bible. I tell people they should find a Bible-believing church. Have you ever found one that says they don't believe it? Some people's situations are different than mine. You know, if my situation, if my home, if my parents were like those folks over there, I know I'd be a better Christian then. But that isn't the case with me. I have all these problems. What am I supposed to do? What is expected of me? We hear about revival. We hear about submission. We hear about obedience. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In all things. Temperate in all things. How? How? For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. How is that? Galatians says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, I'm called to follow everything in the Bible. Everything. That's what this is teaching me. Is that even possible? Is that for everyone? Is that for all Christians? Timothy says that we should be faithful in all things. That we should be understanding in all things. So if we can understand all things, we will be glorified through Christ. How much should we improve? You know, if revival means that I'm supposed to come from a level right here and I'm supposed to improve, something's supposed to happen where I move closer to God, how far? Can somebody tell me how far I'm supposed to move? Can somebody tell me where I'm supposed to stop? What is expected of me? You know, there is an answer to this all. There is an answer to all of this. All the questions. How? What? Where? All this information. Not much time. And you know, the answer has already been spoken about today. John chapter 17. Verses 1 through 3 say this. Which I know today, there's a lot of Bible studying going on, a lot of reading scriptures, a lot of note-taking. And I appreciate that. But if you don't want to take notes tonight, you don't have to. If you don't want to turn to the passages, you don't have to. You can just listen. If you want to, that's fine. But the Word says this in John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. You know, this is a beautiful piece of passage from John 14 through 17, starts in 13. It's Jesus Christ's last words. He's teaching His disciples. He's praying to God. And He wants them to understand something. That we can go through a lot of do's and don'ts. We can go through a lot of passages, a lot of searching. But until we get to a place where we know God, until we get to a place where we have a personal fellowship with God, until we get to a place where we can identify what it is to have fellowship with God on a personal level, it's never going to turn up. It's never going to work out. It's going to leave disappointing. The passage that was read earlier today in Philippians says, Yea, doubtless that I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. It has to be personal. You know, I have a young family, and I think of the day's going to come where my children are going to make choices to follow Jesus. They're going to make a profession that I want to be a Christian. They're going to come. Maybe it's going to be at my bed. They're going to knock on my door and say, Daddy, I need to talk to you. Maybe it'll be a revival meeting where they can't take it anymore and they come up to the front and confess their sins. There's going to be a time when this happens. And you know what? It's going to be a blessed time when they make a choice to follow Jesus. But until I see that it's something that's personal in their life, until I see that it's taken root, and I can just picture this. My son wants a little time off, let's say. Dad, I need a little break. And I see him walking back to the woods. And as he walks back to the woods, I see tears streaming down his face. And I see his hands lifted up to God. You know, this young boy has got it, doesn't he? This young boy has taken a faith and put it in his heart. He's got a relationship. And now all of a sudden, the only things that he wants to do are things that are pleasing to God. And this faith that he has is going to last. It's going to last all of eternity. And that is what we need. Dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, those that are seeking, we need a personal walk with God, to love God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In Jeremiah chapter 9 it says, Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What a beautiful picture it is. What a beautiful picture it is to know that God is looking for people to know Him. God is looking for people to love Him. That's the purpose of life. We heard about our purpose today. That is the purpose of life. People call all the time and ask me, what is my purpose? And I always have the answer because it's the same purpose for everybody. It's to know God. It's to have a relationship with God. You know, God created each one of you for that purpose. God didn't look at this void earth and say, what do I need? I need somebody to take care of it. And so He created mankind for that purpose only. He created mankind because He wants to walk with you. He wants to love you. He wants to have a relationship with you. You know, that's why mothers and fathers have children. We don't have children so we can get our chores done. We don't have children so that they can take the trash out for us. We have children so that we can love them. And so they can love us. So we can teach them. We can walk with them. We can be friends with them. That's the purpose of your life. You know, people will go far, far and wide searching for this purpose. Doing all kinds of things when the purpose is right here. To love God. To know God. And this moves from your head to your heart. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, it goes from, I need to do this, I should do this, I want to do this, to I have to do this. I have to because I love God. And I know that He loves me. We all probably know there's a couple camps out there, we're probably all familiar with them, a religious camp that's all about truth, a worldly camp that's all about the Spirit. Then there's a godly camp that's all about the Spirit and the truth. You know what this creates? It creates holiness. It's true holiness. You know, it's amazing how the Bible says, be holy. Be holy. What is the measure of that? What is the measure of that? It's when you grasp this. When He's in your heart. When you've given up the rest. You know, when I was first converted, I heard a lot about holiness. I heard about holy churches. I heard about holy crosses. I heard about Holy Mary. Everything seemed to be holy. There was even holy water. But I hardly ever, if ever, heard about holy people. That's the whole purpose here. That's the whole purpose. God redeeming. Sending His Son to redeem us from sin. title of the message is The Great Expectation. When you're sitting here wondering about all these things, when your mind's wondering about where you should be or what you should do with all this, you got this pile of notes in front of you, the expectation is that you would know God, that you would know Him in a way that would transcend all of knowledge, that you would know Him in a way that would transcend all of common sense. That people would call you a fool. That people would think you're crazy. You don't fit in at all. You know, when I was a young person, I was taught enough as a child to know that someday there was going to be a big mountain that I needed to climb. I'm almost certain there's people here tonight that understand what I'm saying. I knew that someday there was going to be a big mountain that I needed to climb. And I knew I was going to climb it. I didn't know when I was going to climb it, but I knew I was going to climb it. And as I started getting older, I started to question that. I can remember vividly in my mind, I can remember vividly driving home from work one day. I can tell you right where I was at. I looked up into the sky. It was a beautiful day and the clouds were rolling. I remember thinking, how did I get like this? Am I ever going to climb that mountain? Am I going to go to hell? Is that what it is for me? I thought I'd have done it long ago, but I've rejected it. I tried things. I tried being a good person. I tried going to church. People liked me, but I knew I hadn't started climbing that mountain yet. I knew I hadn't. I knew I could do a lot of things that would maybe make it look like I was. I could do a lot of things that people would say I was a good Christian, but I knew in my heart I hadn't started yet. I started counting the cost. Oh, I started counting the cost. I knew the Lord was working on me. I knew the Lord was trying to get me to look at this thing, to look at this mountain, then look at Him, and to see what I wanted to do. Do I want to climb this thing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to lose my job? I had a job that I loved. What's my wife going to say? What about our families? This is going to cause a lot of trouble. I knew for certain I'd lose all my friends. When people started seeing that I was reading the Bible, when people started seeing that I was going to church, people started telling me this and telling me that. There's options for me. I know some people wanted me to start going to this mega church. You know, sports and alcohol is okay. It's okay if we do it in moderation. But I knew it wasn't right. I knew it wasn't all the way. And I knew one thing, that if I started to climb this mountain, I was going to climb it the whole way. I was going to go all the way. I wasn't going to be lukewarm. I was going to try to get there halfway. I knew that sports was driving me in a place I didn't want to go. I knew that alcohol had taken me where I didn't want to go. For somebody to say that I could do it if I moderated, I knew it was a lie. But I started to take a serious look at this mountain. Started talking to my wife. Started talking to God. Started trying to understand God. I started trying to know who God was. I started asking God to direct me. And the more I started asking God to direct me, the more God started showing me things that I should be doing. The more God started bringing conviction into my life. And the more I started developing this relationship with God, the more I wanted to spend time with Him. I can remember at work there, we had a conference room up in the upstairs. I remember spending a lot of time in that conference room. I spent a lot of time in that conference room trying to learn who God was. You know, I knew. I looked all around me. I couldn't find anybody that was following this book, but I knew what God was wanting me to do, and I knew that I wanted to take it serious, and I'd pour my heart out in that conference room. I was ignorant to a lot of truth. My heart was longing to know God. My heart was longing to know who He was. And I know He had tears running down His face and His arms were outstretched and He was wanting so badly for me to trust in Him. I could feel it. I could sense it. I could feel that loving hand of the Father. I was hearing it from all sides. You don't have to take it that serious. You don't have to be that radical. The Protestant world is just telling me to believe. Just believe. Just believe. Religious people were telling me that I wear out. But just like Christian, the Pilgrim's Progress, and just like anybody else that has decided to climb this ladder, just like the Apostle Paul, I needed to ignore all that chatter, didn't I? I needed to ignore the chatter and put my face and my feet to the ladder and climb this mountain. And you know what? As I climbed that mountain and the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul from my sins, a beautiful, beautiful transformation happened in my life. And from that point on, I love to seek God. I love to be with God. I love to be alone with God. I love places like the haymow where I can get up in the haymow and cry out to God when nobody's around. I love getting places all alone, which is me and God, and God working in my heart, and the tears flowing, the relationship growing stronger and stronger. I can just remember recently just weeping and weeping uncontrollably. At the goodness of God. And up we went, me and my family. And the higher I climb in this journey, the more excited I get, the more I start learning and knowing my family, knowing my children, having a heart for my children, the more I start noticing things in creation, sunrises and sunsets and cool breezes, flowers, animals. Life is coming alive. I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was blind but now I see. Revival happened in my life. I started to know who God was. I started to think what a wonderful choice I'd made. What a wonderful choice I'd made. It consumed my mind. I remember them first few years, I remember thinking one day, that's all I think about is God. It's all I think about. Now I believe I'm in more of a war now. And I need to fight against that. But me and Him. You know, once we get that relationship with God, it's easy to be a blessing to one another, isn't it? There was an Indian chief years ago. This Indian chief had got a hold of knowing God. If you read much about the Indians, if you read much about those kind of people, you can realize they're spiritual people. But this Indian chief had a love for Jesus Christ, a love that transcended all those people around him. And one day somebody asked him, a group of people came up to him and said, how is it that you love Jesus so much? How do you love Him so much? And this chief walked over and he grabbed some sticks and he put some sticks and some dry leaves in a circle, maybe a 2-foot tight circle. And he put a caterpillar right in the middle. And he lit that circle on fire. And that caterpillar started looking for a way of escape. That caterpillar started going around and he realized very quickly that he was surrounded by fire. All the way around that ring was caught on fire. And when he realized there was no way out, that caterpillar got on his little back. And he looked up. And that Indian chief says, he realizes that his only help can come from above. And that chief put his little finger down and that caterpillar caught up on his finger. You know, when that happens to us, when that truly happens to us, when we're pulled out of that pit, when we know we've been saved, we know we've been delivered from that bondage, from that guilt, from that fear, from torment, you don't ever want to let go. All you want to do is appreciate more and more. And you learn how to truly live, to be free from yourself, to be free from fear of man, to be free from what people think. Holy, righteous, pure, loving, humble, broken, contrite. It's the heart of a Christian. This is the expectation. To know God. You know, if I were to ask one of you, maybe I should just do this. Brother Barry Stoller here, if I were to set somebody in front of you that you've never seen before in your life, right now I bring him up to you, and I ask you, do you trust this man? What would you say? No. Okay? What would it take? What would it take for you to trust him? Right. He said experience and time with him. You'd have to know him, wouldn't he? How are you going to know somebody without spending time with them? How are you going to love somebody that you don't know, that you haven't spent any time with? You know, this person that's standing here could be very trustworthy, very honest. But how is this brother supposed to trust him if he doesn't know him? You know, you look around in our world here today, how many people trust God? How many people have faith in God? I have to think, what are the similarities of those two words, trusting and faith? I think they go hand in hand. Because if you trust somebody, you have faith in them. Look at the example that David gave us as a shepherd boy. You know, David was out there with his sheep. Was he spending time with God? Did he know who God was? Did he trust God? When the lions came, when the bears came, when the wolves came, did he have confidence in God? Of course he did, because he spent time with God, because he knew who God was. That was easy for him. It was so easy that when he stumbled upon that camp where his brothers were at, he was dumbfounded. You mean to tell me that you're letting this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God? Is that what's going on here? Is that how we are? Is that how we are in our life? Sisters, is that how we are? You mean, what did you say? That man? That mountain? That discouragement? My God? No. No, not my God. It doesn't work that way. Your God is always with me. God directs me and He leads me. That's why I don't fear. That's why when I get sick, I don't fear. If I'm in trouble, I don't fear. Because God is with me. I know God. I love God. I have faith in God. I trust God. It's a beautiful relationship I have with God. Fear? Me? No. Well, we're talking about non-resistance. I, like probably most of you, I get that strange look. So, wait a second here. Are you telling me that if somebody broke into your house wanting to hurt your family, you wouldn't do anything about it? And I said, let me ask you something. Let's say you're with your family one evening. There's a knock on your door. And you open up your door and there is the Lord Jesus Christ standing there. And He comes in the door and He says, can I spend the evening with you? And you can't hardly believe it. So you sit around the kitchen table and the Lord Jesus starts teaching you and discipling you. You're sitting in awe. And a man breaks through the front door with a 12-gauge. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to run to your gun cabinet? Are you going to try to get a hammer or a hatchet? Are you going to look to the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, Is it real in our lives? Is Jesus real in your life? You know, Jesus isn't just something supposed to get you out of hell. Jesus isn't just around so you can say you're a Christian. If you follow this Bible, you'll have an amazing life. You really will. You're going to be way ahead of everybody else in the world. But if you follow this Bible with a longing for Christ and a relationship with Christ, you're going to be able to change the world. You're going to show the world what true faith is. You know, the song says, "And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own." What a beautiful, comforting thing to know God. To know God. Your life revolves around it. Knowing God. We want to glorify God in everything we do. We want to glorify God in everything we do, and nothing outside of sin itself can shake this blessed man from his faith in his God. As people start to drift, as people start to get a little lukewarm, a little casual, as maybe a little sin starts to come, a little distraction, you know what we do? We don't just say we don't believe in God anymore. We lower the great expectation. We start lowering things. And my cry to each one of you tonight is, don't do it. Do it the right way. Do it the right way. You'll never regret it. The reward is amazing to know who God is. You know, I understand what the Bible says when it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's what it's about. If people let meat and drink get in the way of their righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When that comes into your life and you know who God is, you don't even care about meat and drink anymore. You'll give it up. You won't let it destroy your life. That's why the brotherhood is such a beautiful thing. Meat and drink? Let it go. Let it go. There's something far bigger here, isn't there? It's the only expectation. It's the only right way. It's the only true way. It's the only thing that's going to work. And it is a high expectation. But if you try to climb it, if you try to get there without knowing God, you're going to end up bruised and tired and hurt. But when you do it with a heart of knowing God, when you do it with a high expectation, you're going to experience something that few do. Churches that are full of progress, people that are compassionate, that have a different spirit, it's the great expectation. That's what each one of us needs to understand. That is what is expected of each one of you. When the Lord Jesus Christ formed you in your mother's womb, that was your purpose. To glorify God. To know who He was. Know who He is. To walk with Him and to love Him. To do all that He says. And if your heart is there, if that's where your heart is, you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be disappointed. We probably all know a little bit about the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln's Secretary of State, she thought, and she told people, she told the men, that it's going to take 90 days and we're going to whip the South. Millions enlisted. Millions. It lasted 4 years. And took 500,000 lives. A low expectation. It was a low expectation. And a lot of people settle for a low expectation. You know, you young men, is your expectation to get a good paying job? To get married someday? To be a good church member? Sisters? A good wife? A full pantry? A comfortable house? Is that what our expectation is? A comfortable little Christian life? Show up to church on Sundays. Go through the motions. Have your devotions. But if you want to shake the world, if you want a Christianity that's going to last for generations and generations, you got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to be in a place where your children can see it burning from your heart. Your children can see it coming from every fiber of your body. Churches that are on fire because the people that are in it have touched God. That needs to be our expectation. That needs to be what has to happen. You know, when I was born again, Christ became everything to me. But I was willing to change whatever it took. I knew right off the bat that I was going to probably lose everything. But I was willing to. I counted the cost and I was willing to. If you're not in a place where you're willing to change, you're not going to experience this. You know, if you leave here and you want this, you want to know God, you want to have a relationship with God, maybe even this week sometime you sneak away into a closet, but you go home and expect nothing to change, then nothing is going to change. You know, my first 2 years I was converted, I truly did have the job of my dreams. When I graduated college, I went right to this place of employment and I worked there, and I knew for certain I'd work there till I retired. I started focusing on my 401k, my retirement, getting everything set. I loved what I did. But I knew then once I was converted, I knew that this wasn't going to last. I knew that I couldn't keep this job and expect to be on fire for Jesus. I knew that I couldn't minister the gospel. I knew I couldn't take care of my family and yet keep this job. And it was a hard choice. I mean, the world, my family, my wife's family, what? What are you saying? You don't have to do this to leave your job. The Bible says you should provide for your family. You know, you won't have insurance anymore. Even my tax man, my accountant is pleading with us. What are you doing? He wouldn't even charge us for doing our taxes. He felt so bad for us. You know, that day that I went to work crying. I sat in the owner's office with tears flowing down my face. And I knew he wasn't going to understand. But I knew I had to do it. See, the world and the world systems are designed to distract you from knowing God. That's just the reality of it. Chasing a career. It's designed to distract you from knowing who God is. My vehicles, not going to work. I can't have all this luxury in Jesus. My clothes. How is it that people say they know God? Same clothes, same truck, same hobbies. The Bible says that all things become new. You know, when you know God, there's a sense within you that never wants to disappoint God. How do people maintain a holy walk with the Lord Jesus? It's because they love Him too much to disappoint Him. In all the things that we do, we're conscious of God. We know that God's eyes are upon us. That God loves us more than we can ever imagine. In all that we don't disappoint Him. I remember before we were converted, I don't know what it was, a Christmas gathering or something, my in-laws gave me and my wife a gift card to Texas Roadhouse. Maybe you don't have them down here in the South, a steakhouse. We like going there. We ate there a lot. And it was in my wallet. And after I was born again, I had no desire to go to Texas Roadhouse. Did I have any desire? It wasn't that I thought it would offend God or that it was a sinful place. I just didn't have a desire. And so it never got used. About 8 years later, I decided to take my wife out for our anniversary. I think it was a brother from Bern that preached that. Take your wife out every once in a while. And so we dropped our children off at somebody's house, and I thought about that gift card in my wallet. I want to be a good steward, you know. Free lunch, free supper. So we went to Texas Roadhouse. And we walked into Texas Roadhouse, and the music was at a high level. There was a long waiting room. The parking lot was packed. They had a huge barrel of peanuts that while you're waiting for your table, you can crack peanuts and eat peanuts. And I sat in there like a fish out of water, holding my wife's hand. And I just looked at my wife and I said, honey, I can't do this to God. I can't disappoint my Father like this. We've got to go somewhere else. And that's how our descendants are guided. That's how we're molded. It marvels me that people can walk in sin, that people can do stuff that they know that God doesn't like. And the simplicity of it is, they don't know who God is. They don't know God. But to know that God wants you to know Him. God longs for it. Look at the tears that God shed in the Word of God. Jesus was our example. He always did the will of the Father. There was a young man that had an aunt that lived far away. And this aunt had some needs in her home, and so this family sent their son to spend the summer with the aunt. It was a godly home. They trusted this young man. And so they sent this young man away to spend the summer with the aunt, to help the aunt. But it wasn't long that this young man got caught up with some bad company. I think it was some cousins, even family. And one night they tried to get him to do something with them that he knew wasn't right. Come on, let's go. He says, I can't. Well, why can't you go? I know that my Father wouldn't approve of this. Your Father. Your Father's way back there. He's never going to know. This young man looked at his cousins and he says, I know that my Father loves me. And I never would disappoint Him. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, it's there. That's where it is. You know, sometimes people just don't get it, do they? But it's a cry away. It's a broken heart away. It's a repentant cry away from the Father. You know, I can just picture God running as fast as He can with tears streaming down His face, arms wide open, waiting for people to submit, waiting for people to turn to Him, waiting for people to grab Him and hold Him. I picture God just dropping everything. Dropping everything and getting down on one knee and grabbing you and holding you tight because He loves you. That's the picture I get of God. And holding you so tight and you holding Him so tight that you would never sin against Him. I have a good Father. And He loves me so much. You know, it's the worst thing we can ever imagine, isn't it? When parents lose a child. Is there anything worse? Is there anything worse? What about God? What about God losing you? Oh, the grief. A woman found on the floor of a printing press shop a little piece of paper. And on this piece of paper were just these simple words. God so loved the world, He gave And that was all it said. It was just a torn piece of paper. And she looked at that and she pondered it and she took it home and she showed her family. And her family looked at that and they also were confused. But what did he give? And the father said, I don't know what he gave. But I don't even know that I care. Just knowing that God gave something for me is all I need to hear. His only son. His only son. And now Jesus whispers, my son, give me thine heart. That's the cry. That's the cry. That's what revival is. If there's any resistance, if there's anything in you that's holding back, if there's anything in you that you know you need to climb, if Jesus is whispering, please give it to me. You mean everything to me. If you were the only person in the entire world, I'd still be here waiting on you. Waiting on you to surrender. But it's your choice. It's your choice. There was a band of peasants, very poor people, that were driven by angry men on horses to flee this area, flee this city. And they were pushed with violent force. And this whole group of peasants were pushed into a raging river. There was an older mother with a young son. And this older mother got caught up in some drifts, some rapids. They were pulling her under. And the little boy ran to the mother and grabbed a hold of the mother. And the mother pushed him away because she knew that this boy got in with her, they'd both perish. And the mother drowned. And it was said that at her funeral, at the funeral, the casket's there. This young boy is standing there weeping, saying, Mother, I've tried to save you. I've tried to save you, but you wouldn't let me. I've tried to save you, but you wouldn't let me. Is that the heart of God toward one of you here tonight? I'm trying, but you won't let me. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I've gave everything for you. I've surrendered my son for you. That's the heart of God. I think if anybody goes to hell, I think the last thing they're going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ with tears streaming down His face. I tried. I tried. Yes, you had a profession. After all, what's the reason for man? What's the one reason? The one reason that man will go to hell? God tells us what it is. Depart from me. Never knew you. Oh, what grief. Dear people, to know God is our purpose in life. God bless each one of you.